This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is www.cbcg.org. Well, this is the first Sabbath back after the Feast of Tabernacles, and happy to be back. It's, you know, God has it just right. 8 days are just right. 7 is not enough, but 8 is just right. So once again, we can say that God knows what he's doing, correct? Yes. Now, let me mention a couple things here since we're talking about the holy days and so forth. Now, we just completed, and we had Alan Ruth do it for us, the best calendar program in the world. It's online and it's on CD. And Carl is finishing up the last paper on the calendar. But you can go backwards and forwards with this and hit any date you need, exactly when it is. And again this year, on the first night, I woke up at midnight, and I looked out the window of my room at the Goshen Inn, and guess what I saw? A full moon. And so, Alan Ruth did this for us. Now, he's quite skilled in doing computer programming and things. And what we had to do, we had to look at all of the different programs that are there. And the reason that there is so much difficulty with it is because Dr. Herman Hay did one of his little, God's apostle is always right, so if he said it, it has to be right, so therefore I'm going to find out why he is right, kind of justification rather than seeking truth. See, what you always need to do is seek truth. Always. See. So what he did, because Herbert Armstrong said Jesus was crucified in 31 AD, which was not true, Herbert Armstrong would change to 30 AD if he would have been presented with the truth. Just like in counting Pentecost, he would have changed if he were presented the truth. But in both cases, Dr. Hay did the same thing, figured that he was God's apostle, so what he said was right. So what he did, he took an argument from the Talmud, which was just a discussion and an argument about the what is called the intercalation cycle. And that is, in a 19-year time cycle, which years do you add the 13th month? Now see, this year was a 13-month year. So that's why the feast was late. Later on the Roman calendar, but correct according to God's calendar. And correct according to season, because look, summer continued, it's going to continue even until, what, Monday or Tuesday next week, they say. So that'll take it into the 1st of November. But what he did with this argument, well, they were discussing which year in a 19-year time cycle would be the intercalated month, the 13th month, and there are 7 of them in 19 years. And in a 19-year time cycle, the reason why that's important is because that's how you justify a strictly solar calendar, like the calendar we have on the wall at home, with a solar lunar calendar, and it comes within an hour and I think about 40 to 50 minutes of being exactly coordinated. So what you do at that point, then there is an adjustment made to make up for that time. The discussion that the rabbis had in the Talmud was never enacted. Now, they had this in 142 AD. But he took that as if it were an official change in the calendar and said that in 142 A.D., that there was a change in the intercalation cycle. It's also called intercalary cycle. And so that's how he came up with a Wednesday crucifixion date in 31 A.D. when it doesn't fall on a Wednesday in 31 A.D. with the correct calculation. So that made the program that the church had at that time very bad. We checked out all the programs in that came out of Israel. We checked all the programs that different rabbis had who were on the internet. And it took Alan, I don't know how long it took him, but it took him quite a while to do it. And we paid him $8,400 to get it done. But we now have the best Holy Day calculation program in the world. And the reason that God gave the calendar is very simple. Very simple. In the very last verse in the book of Judges, we won't turn there, but it's verse 25 of Judges 21. It says, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in Israel in those days." That's exactly what happens with the calendar. How many different programs do we have today? Not programs, but different ideas taken from different things that the people have read. But the thing they haven't read, now I know this is bordering on being technical, but please bear with me. We'll only be with this a few minutes, because we're going to have sort of a potpourri today, not any direct sermon, but covering many topics. But they have not read the book by Maimonides. Maimonides, all he did was just update all the instructions on calendar calculation and give us the information as to what was going on at the temple when the temple stood. And the long and short of it is this. They had professional, and you have to be a professional, you have to have a good amount of astronomy to know where and when to look for the new moon, if it's going to be observable. And when they had the observable new moon, it was only in the area of Palestine. I won't call it Holy Land because it's the most unholy place on earth today. And in that narrow band, how wide is it? Those of you who have been there, no more than 30 miles from the east end of the Mediterranean Sea down to the Jordan Valley onto the Dead Sea. Just say 30 to 50 miles maximum. That's a very narrow band. But Maimonides recorded this, very important to understand, that when the observers came in to report to the calendar committee, which was also called the Sanhedrin because it was a subcommittee of the larger Sanhedrin that was established during the days of Ezra, when the observers came in and they gave the results of their observation, he makes it very clear that if it did not agree with the calculations that the priests had calculated, the calculation stood rather than the observation, which tells you what? Calculation is of the primary importance, and it has always been calculated. The observing of the new moon was a ritual. Now, I won't get into any other details of it except to say between the new moon and the full moon, sometimes there are 15 and a half days, sometimes there are 13 days. So it has to be averaged in order to make it right, so that on the 15th day of the first month and the 15th day of the seventh month, you do have a full moon. Plus, it's compounded by this, and I'll just finish with this comment on the calendar here. Now, if you're online, go ahead and go online and check out any year you want to check out and see how it matches up. I think you'll enjoy that a lot. But most of those who observe the new moon by visual observation today do not see the actual new moon. They see the second day, because they don't know what they're looking for. They're looking for the first visible crest. But how do you know when the first visible crest is? And it happens just before sundown. Okay. Another thing that is important to understand is, since we are now scattered worldwide, all of God's people and all of the Jews are all scattered worldwide, aren't they? Therefore, you have to have the calculation, because the observing of the new moon would be different in one place and another place. And even the Arabs, now they're going to have Ramadan starting here pretty quickly. And the way they determine the beginning of Ramadan is this. They have three different places in the world where official Arab moon observers watch for the new moon. And since they've had trouble, even being professional observers, determining when the new moon actually is, they have a telephone conference call. And so they've determined it this way. If two of the locations see the new moon, they declare that day. If one sees it, it's postponed. What does that tell you? Those who do not believe in postponements, what? Are off, whether they like it or not. Now, I'm not going to say any more about the calendar, because if I do, we'll never get into other things. So I'll just leave it at that. God knew what he was doing when he gave the calculated Hebrew calendar, and he gave the information to the Levites. And the information that we have today has been accurately passed down to us from the days of Hezekiah, when the last astronomical event occurred. Question is this. Since the calculated Hebrew calendar is always right, which it is, and the end result is simple, the means of getting there mathematically is a little complicated, but if you can properly add, subtract, multiply, and divide, even a sixth grader can figure out the calendar. I don't think any American sixth grader could, because they haven't been educated to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. But with the aid of a calculator today, they could probably do it. Now, we did it in our calendar class many times. And it's not hard. So what you're saying is, that the end result is simple for keeping the holy days. That's correct. The next question is, why then do different churches of God go off the deep end with their calendar calculations? Okay? Very good question. Let's come to the book of Matthew. Now let's understand something. The Jews also had, it's Matthew 16. Now, let's understand something. The priests always had the right calendar. That is the Levites. The rabbis were arguing about many different things. The rabbis out of Babylon, the rabbis out of Egypt. Two notorious places in the Bible which tells us about sin and iniquity. It even affected the calendar. So today, there are some of God's people who want to be better than God. Now, they don't think of it that way. They're just trying to be more accurate, so they say. But what they are doing, they are adding to it the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, Matthew 16 and let's pick it up here in verse 11. We won't go through the whole account here. How is it that you do not understand that I spoke not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, or that is the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's what's happened in too many of the churches of God. Sacred names has come in. And I got a letter from a group in Nigeria. It says it split their little church, destroyed it. And you also have the miscalculations of the rabbis coming in. Those who believe in observation come in. See, they do not understand the purpose of observation in the first place. It was a ritual. They do not accept the fact that the astronomical events took place in 700 B.C. during the reign of Hezekiah. So then they get off that way. Then others, now there's a group out there today, and I met the man years ago, Brian Convery. And he makes a trip over to the Jordan Valley every year to find the ripe barley. And so he proclaims his calendar according to the supposed wave sheaf offering. But you see, he doesn't understand that the climate today is entirely different than what it was way back then. And the ripening of the grain is determined by when you plant it. If you plant it early, it will ripen early. If you plant it late, it will ripen late. So no wonder they are off. But why do they do that? I think it's a point of self-righteousness, and they don't realize that they're trying to one-up God. And it causes a lot of problem and strife with the brethren. So that's why he gave the calculated Hebrew calendar. The question is, since a calculated Hebrew calendar is always right, and God gave it to the Levitical Jews, they're called Jews today, but they're actually Levites, and it's always right, what is their problem with it? See, God never gave it to, let's put it this way, he never gave it to the laymen, if we could use that term, to figure out the calendar. Because every man would do that which is right in his own eyes. Now, what we have done, we've taken the calculations that the Levites have, and we have merely computerized them so that now anybody can have the knowledge of it, which is a modern-day equivalent of Hillel II revealing the calculations to the world because of the oppression that the Romans were having, that he was afraid that the knowledge of the calculated Hebrew calendar would be lost if they would kill all the Levites and the priests. And so therefore, he, being one of the descendants of Hillel I during the days of Christ, in 352 or 4 or somewhere right in there, released the information on how to calculate the Hebrew calendar. And people make the mistake by saying that the Jews have been wrong doctrinally, so therefore, since they've been wrong doctrinally, then therefore the calendar has to be wrong, so therefore we must correct it. That's basically how it comes down that way. Now let's shift gears a little bit. Let's come to Proverbs 29, please. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And as you're turning there, let's understand something. Number one, we don't know how much time we have left, do we? There are times when we look at it and we think, boy, it's got to be close. But then something else happens and we say, no, it's not close. I just got a chart sent to me by someone that the day after Passover this year starts the 10 years of tribulation. I didn't know there were 10 years of tribulation. See. Now then, all of that is in God's hands. The only way we're going to understand is to realize that. And to realize that God's plan is greater and bigger, and it's going to extend further than most of us have ever realized. So therefore, we have to have what Proverbs 29 and verse 18 tells us. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We've got to have the goals of the things that we need to do in our personal lives, growing and overcoming. We have to have projects that we are doing to serve God, to serve people, and we have to have those clearly defined and what as we go along and what we're doing, though we walk by faith not knowing when the end will be. And here's the key that balances that out, the last part of verse 18. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. And we're also told in another place, let's come here to Psalm 111, please. We're also told in another place that if we keep the commandments of God, that we will have understanding. And part of the understanding that we need today is to realize that God is going to carry out his plan the way he wants to. And all of our speculation and things which we can speculate, that's okay to think on, but don't make it dogma. So Ed will think on some of those things a little later. Now let's pick it up here in the very last verse, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So we'll have a good understanding. God promises that. Now when it comes to the events at the end, God has also given one other promise we find in the book of Daniel chapter 12. So let's turn there. While we're turning there, let's understand this. It is not necessary for salvation to have a full understanding of prophecy. Please understand that. Because almost all of God's people, down through the ages, did not have a good understanding of prophecy. Once we understand that, then we can put prophecy in its proper perspective. Because, see, if you can understand prophecy accurately, then that's only going to come right at the very end. Okay, let's read it. Verse 8, Daniel 12. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and closed up and sealed to the time of the end. The time of the end is a longer period of time than we have imagined, so what part of the time of the end would have to be right at the very last part of the end? See, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And the most important thing that we are going to understand is not necessarily prophecy, which will come in its time, but the application of the Word of God in our lives and in the preaching that we do and in dealing with the people in the world that we deal with today. That's the greatest understanding that we need. So we have to keep all of these things in mind. Now then, how are these prophecies going to come together? We have several things that have taken place. And at the feast, I had the question asked me, what do you think about the death of Garner Ted Armstrong? And I'll tell you what I think about the situation. Only God can judge his heart. He's in God's hands that way. All of the discrepancies leading up to his death and the reports and things that came out on the internet, people can speculate about all they want. It really is meaningless because he is dead. However, it has relieved the church of one great problem, which is not his past behavior, but the problem of the members, the problem of the brethren who were men worshipers and are men worshipers. They idolize a man instead of God. And part of the problem that also occurred was that both he and his father fed off the idolization that the brethren gave to them. So now many brethren are going to be confronted with a fact. Will they get right with God? Will they worship God and not idolize a man? And it also shows another thing. When men get into a position that they feed off of idolatry of people toward them, God's going to take the man. See, God created life. God takes life. That's important to understand. And so now, every member, and it's very interesting that a lot of people like to throw money after their idols. And so Garner Ted Armstrong's, even after there was the split of the split of the split, was still pulling in $1.5 million a year. Which also brings another thing, responsibility back to the members. Instead of following a man who has charisma, now charisma can be personality, and many people mistake it for the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm no judge of whether he did or did not have the Spirit of God. However, to follow a personality instead of the Word of God has led a lot of people down the garden path in the Church of God to carnality and Laodiceanism. So we also need to understand that. So now here we're confronted with how is the Church of God going to be? Well, the Church of God is going to have to get its act together. And when I say Church of God, I mean all the various churches of God, all the people everywhere. They're going to have to get serious with following the Word of God the way that it should be followed. They're going to have to get serious about proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. They're going to have to get serious about a personal relationship between themselves and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because that's where it's all going to be. See, now that's what's going to have to happen. And as I told brethren during the feast, I don't want anyone making a cult out of Fred Poulter. Now, I want that understood loud and clear. I will teach you what the Word of God says. That's what God holds me responsible for. And there is no way in the world that God is going to grant me salvation if I don't teach you the words of God. Is that not true? And there is nothing that we didn't receive from the Word of God, right? Isn't that true? Yes. It's not something that Ed Coulter has discovered or whatever it may be. Same way with the translation of the New Testament. The goal and purpose of that is stated when you get it right on the front. Right in the middle of the, we had you've seen that, translated from the Byzantine text and so forth. Right in the middle of it, we have an open Bible. Your word is the truth, John 17:17. That's what it has to be dedicated to. Everything that we do. That doesn't mean we're free of sin. That doesn't mean we're perfect as far as our behavior goes, because we still have the law of sin and death in us. We have to overcome. I have to overcome. You have to overcome. See? And so, as Paul said, he was given an obligation to preach the gospel. And he said if he did it unwillingly, but still did it, that was the minimum. But if he did it willingly, then there's a reward. See? So that's where the people of God find themselves today. So the bottom line is, what are you going to do? That's the whole bottom line. Now, let's shift gears and look at a couple of other things here that are important. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let's look and see what we have been trying to accomplish and what God has been leading us to do. And how God wants us to do it. And this is very important as far as our spiritual growth and overcoming and things are. Verse 11, Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now that's part of the work that is to be done. See, the reason that God gave the Sabbath and holy days was for what? Perfecting of the saints for the resurrection. Is that not correct? There's no other goal and purpose that God has in mind. See? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the upbuilding, the showing, the teaching, the encouraging, the inspiring of the body of Christ. Till we all, so all, even Paul included himself here, come into the unity of the faith. That's the ultimate goal. This is the vision that each one of us needs to have in our lives, you see. If we go along and sin and blunder and make a mistake, we'll repent. Ask God to forgive you. Learn the lesson. Go on. Don't get yourself into temptation where things can come upon you again. See? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's the vision, the goal that we all need to hold out in our purpose, in prayer, in study, in growing, in overcoming, in daily living. And the way that we think, the way that we talk, and let our lives then be conformed to the will of God through the power of God's Holy Spirit, you see. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is the goal of perfection. That is how we have Christ created in us. That's how we develop the mind of Christ. That's how we are perfected. And it's a process. And I can see, you know, after the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth, you think, boy, we've really had a lot of services, you know. But I tell you, by the time it came to this first Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles, I was ready for the Sabbath. And it helped me understand even more. You know, you go along and you understand, and then with understanding, then in practicing and doing, then comes wisdom and comes conviction, see. You have more conviction that you understand why there is the Sabbath. Just think what would happen if there wasn't any Sabbath. How long do you think spiritual knowledge would last in your mind without continuously growing and overcoming and God's Spirit being given to you on a daily basis, you see? Not very long. Not very long. Jim Hiles just recently talked to a man who has bought the whole package coming out of Worldwide. And he asked him after the feast, he said, well, where did you keep the feast? Oh, well, we don't keep that any longer. Not even a thought. Not even a pang of conscience. See. So it's like I said during the feast, God has hidden the secret and purpose of his plan in the feast days. And that's why the world doesn't understand them. And that's why they're important. That's why the Sabbath is important. So that we need to be perfected, as it says here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. That's part of the vision that we need for this coming year, as Ed mentioned in his in the opening prayer, that we've come to the end of the holy day cycle this year, and it will begin again at Passover next spring. This is the whole thing that God is doing. Now then, he also admonishes us, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed about, or tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But the Greek there means to the systematizing of the error. And what is it that people do when they have false doctrines, so they try and make it sound good? Well, they systematize it. Right? If you don't believe that, pick up any Catholic catechism book and you'll see. Oh, by the way, remember the controversy over the Ten Commandments? And Kevin gave me a very nice gift of the Ten Commandments in stone. That's what's happening. And it's even being sold in some Protestant bookstores. The Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, where the fourth commandment is missing. No, the second commandment, not the fourth. Second, beg your pardon. About idolatry. Yes. See. The fourth is. Yeah. The fourth is there. But the second isn't, see. Because that's very, very condemning to them. See. So with this version of it, and they're putting out little stone plaques like the one that Kevin gave me.
So that's the correct version,
though. Yeah. You gave me the correct version.
Yeah.
But now, the Catholic version is, you take out the second commandment and you split the tenth into two, see. And a comment was made that decades ago, a young lady among our midst was taught in the Presbyterian Church the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments. That's amazing. That is amazing. Let's look and see another thing that we need to do on a personal level. Let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter, see. And this we need to really grasp and understand. And part of the things that we are doing fits right into this. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, what does that mean? What is salt? I'll have to give a sermon on this because there is also what is called the covenant of salt. See? Now, if you don't have salt, you're not going to live. That's plain. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if you have worthless salt, you can't salt the food, and you can't use salt to preserve meat. Salt is a preserving agent. So it's henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Now what does this mean for us? We are to preserve the truth of God. That's why Jesus said a little later, have salt in yourself. In other words, let the Word of God be there and preserve the Word of God as salt preserves meat. Then verse 14, you are the light of the world. We're to let our light shine in our personal lives. And when you go through the sermon that I did on persecution, you will understand. And if you get the book, I recommend you get it, Persecution by David Limbaugh. That's Rush Limbaugh's brother. Very good book. You will understand that regardless of what people say, we still have our First Amendment rights of freedom of speech. And that's going to be a big battle coming down the pike. But we are the light of the world. And with that then, we cannot hide what we are to do. Yes, we are to perfect the saints. That is true. But as we are coming down in time, there is a generational change taking place within the church, within society as general, in general, as well as a racial change with all of the strangers coming into our midst. So there are some very profound changes that are coming. But nevertheless, God still is going to call people in the midst of all of these changes. So he says, if you are a light, he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it may give light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the least way they can glorify you is say, well, this person is a good man or woman. Now that ties in with part of the last part of the book of Matthew. So let's go there. There are some things that we need to do. If we just merely hold fast and don't let our light shine and merely be content with perfecting the saints, lo and behold, what's going to happen? Well, a lot of those who are getting ripe for enduring to the end and will pass on and be in the grave, you know, sooner or later, we're going to have a diminishing number of people. And God does not want that to continue. So we have to do something beyond that. And that is not to water down what we're doing here. Okay. Let's come to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So this also has to be done. Matthew 28, verse 18. We don't have to be afraid, not to worry about any of these things. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, now that means all authority, is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now we've heard this explained as the two great commissions. Nevertheless, it's still there in the Word of God, and we need to pay attention to it. Let's turn this tape to the other side, or if you have a CD, it'll automatically go to track two. So anyway, we still have to reach out to the world, but we've already learned some very important things in doing that. Number one, don't waste your money on radio and television. You'll understand why a little later. Number two, the cheapest and best way to reach new people is on the internet. I know a lot of pros and cons about the internet, but nevertheless, a lot of pros and cons about television, right? A lot of pros and cons about radio. And we don't live in a perfect world, but we still need to reach out to new people. Because even in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, as God says there in Isaiah the first chapter, there is a remnant. And so after the New Testament book is finished, which it will be, it may take us 2 weeks longer than we thought, but that's not too much time after everything we've gone through. We're going to concentrate on developing churchathome.org.com.net. We have reserved all those names. Okay. And we will produce material for people beginning, just beginning. Who is God? What is God? Does God exist? Now, to allay any fears that we are going to leave perfecting the saints who are here, please understand, very few of the sermons for new things will be given for Sabbath services. Very few. I will use the television recording time that we do on Friday nights for some of it. I'll have several of the elders do some of the other basic things, and we can put those on. We have other basic material that we can put on there, which will be helpful. And the thing which it will be designed to do is to begin them from ground zero and bring them up to speed where they can go to the church website. And there they can get more information. The one thing that we will do, we'll put the Sabbath series on there. God, refuting Sunday keeping, we'll put that on there. So we have some basic material already that we can do there. But we need to reach the world the way that they are. We need to be keyed in to the things that are happening. That's why this book by David Limbaugh, Persecution, is so very important. And there, I have three other books that I'm going to read, which I will bring some sermons on. And here's something very important that we need to understand. Here's a book. It is called The Death of Right and Wrong. I just got it. Matter of fact, I just got it yesterday. Okay, let me just read you from the flap on the cover. If you believe children should be seduced into warped sexual behavior by the gay elite, if you think confused murderers should be set free by defense attorneys who know how to wield the race card, if you feel promiscuous gay men should be empowered to spread AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases, don't read this book. But if you've always suspected that the factions on the left are trying to destroy the values that define our civilization, this book proves it. Through the pages of The Death of Right and Wrong, author, activist, and pundit Tammy Bruce takes you inside the chilling world of the left, a place where morals and decency have been turned on their heads, and the crisp distinction between right and wrong has been blurred into a mushy gray mass. Haven't read any of it. This is the first time I read it because I just got it yesterday. Okay, but I'm going to read it. And I will do some sermons from this book and a couple of others that I have here, which will be geared to brand new people. In this world, the gay elite exploit our children under the guise of tolerance and education to satisfy their sexual obsessions. In this world, the black elite laud convicted murderers as community heroes and award-winning artists. In this world, the feminist elite won over a woman who mercilessly killed all of her children, and much more that will offend your sense of decency and threaten your basic values. Ms. Ruth smashes the facade of tolerance, which is really intolerant. You tolerate our sins, but we won't tolerate your righteousness. That's what we're up against. See? Facade of tolerance and understanding and other leftist slogans to reveal the ugly truth of their agenda as a gay activist and former president of the Los Angeles chapter of the National Organization of Women. She has witnessed firsthand, so she knows what she's talking about, you see. The left's attempt to undermine our millennia-old code of morals and values, aided by political biased media and academia. And if the news headlines of today are any indication, they're winning the cultural war. Unless we act now, we are doomed at the hands of special interest groups on the left who want nothing more than to undermine our ability to judge right from wrong in order to foist their selfish anything-goes society on the rest of us. This book reveals what they are doing, how they are doing it, and what we can do to restore decency in our society. Be a very good book. Along with that, and I'm going to get one more book called The New Thought Police. Here's one I just got with it too. It is called The Language Police. And this affects everything you read, everything on television, everything that children are taught. Before Anton Chekhov and Mark Twain can be used in school readers and exams, they must be vetted by a bias and sensitivity committee. Not vented, but vetted. An anthology used in Tennessee schools changed By God to By Gum and My God to You Don't Mean It. The New York State Education Department omitted mentioning Jews in an Isaac Singer story about pre-war Poland, and blacks in Annie Dillard's memoir of growing up in a racially mixed town. California rejected a reading book because the little engine that could was male. The author maintains that American students are compelled to read insipid texts that have been censored and bulldozered, issued by publishers who willingly cut controversial material from their books, a case of the bland leading the bland. The Language Police is the first full-scale expose of this cultural and educational scandal written by a leading historian. The documents it documents the existence of an elaborate, well-established protocol of beneficent censorship, quietly endorsed and implemented by test makers, textbook publishers, states and federal governments. And you just saw what happened to Rush Limbaugh when he made an accurate and true comment concerning a quarterback on the Philadelphia Eagles. Absolutely true. He's one of the lowest rated quarterbacks in the NFL. And they couldn't stand it. Unfortunately, now they got him because he was hooked on illegal prescription drugs. So the left is really happy about that. School boards and bias and sensitivity committees review, abridge, and modify text to detect potentially offensive words, topics, and imagery. Publishers practice self-censor to sell books in big states. See, that's why the coming New Testament is going to be a bombshell for a lot of people. It's not censored, and we pull no punches, and we lay it straight out. I lay it straight out as to what is happening, see. So here's some of the things that they censor. A typical publisher guidelines advise that women cannot be depicted as caregivers or doing household chores. Men cannot be lawyers or doctors or plumbers. They must be nurturing helpmates. Now you keep that in mind if you watch any television. But let me tell you. You can buy one of these DirecTV dishes. You can have 200 channels and have nothing on. All people cannot be feeble or dependent. They must jog or repair the roof. A story that is set in the mountains discriminates against students from flatlands. Children cannot be shown as disobedient or in conflict with their adults. Cake cannot appear in a story because it is not nutritious. The result of these revisions are, no surprise, boring, inane text about a cotton candy world bearing no resemblance to what children can access with a click of a remote control or a computer mouse. Sadly, data shows that these efforts to sanitize language do not advance learning or bolster test scores, the very reason given for banning allegedly insensitive words and topics. The author offers a powerful political and economic analysis of the causes of censorship. She has practical and sensible solutions for ending it, which will improve the quality of books, etc., etc. Then here's a real bombshell. No, you haven't heard anything yet. Epidemic. How teen sex is killing our kids. Want to know what's wrong with the schools? And I say this. If you have young children, unless you can control the public school and what they teach your children, I advise that you seriously consider doing homeschooling, because there are a lot of helps that you can get now, a lot of online helps, and the children that are educated at home are far superior in intelligence than those who are educated, how shall I put it, brainwashed and programmed in a social agenda at public schools. Now, just recently, in the Sacramento school district, they have accepted a leftist green environmentalist agenda for everything, to have kinder and gentle students who will take care of the environment, you see. Here's this epidemic. This was really a hair-raising book. I read part of it. At this very moment, an epidemic is invading our teenage kids. It's an epidemic that threatens their very lives and often goes unnoticed until it's too late. It is an epidemic that is raging in every corner of the country, from rural towns to every major metropolitan. Worst of all, it is an epidemic we help create. The epidemic is the tidal wave of sexually transmitted diseases that in some cases have increased more than 500% in recent years. Right now, one out of every four sexually active teens is living with STD or sexually transmitted diseases. Now then, let's go back to Hosea the fourth chapter and let's see where God warned of this. Book of Hosea. Fourth chapter. This is what is happening in our society. In order to reach out to new people with church at home, we've got to begin with some of these things to help them be able to recover themselves, or to help them protect themselves from it and find out where the true God is. Because you see, the way that the ordination of a homosexual bishop in the Episcopal Church came about was because they said it depends on your interpretation of scriptures, because when you read it according to their interpretation, Jesus never said anything against homosexuality. And so you see, we have to reintroduce them to the true God. Not the one filtered through religion. Not the one filtered through lies. See? Because here's exactly what's happening to the children. Now let's just begin here in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no truth. That's true. You can't find it on television. You can't find it in the news. You can find some on the internet. The comment was made just the other day that if it were not for talk radio and internet news, which gives more of the truth than the regular media, there would be no way of having any truth. No truth. Nor mercy. Nor knowledge of God in the land. That's what's missing, the knowledge of God. And if we have a lot more time left, which we do, then we're responsible for producing as much knowledge of God as we can to make it available for the remnant that God will deal with. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for the people are as they that strive with the priest. It's like it says there of Israel, the last part of Romans 10. That God has his hand stretched out all the day long to a disobedient and gainsaying people. They won't respond. So now the judgment's going to come. Part of what's in this book is the judgment. I'll read a little more of it. The epidemic. Verse 5, therefore you shall fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge, and then we can just insert there, and replace it with lies. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That's exactly what's happening. It is not God's fault. It is the society's fault, the church's fault, the parents' fault for rejecting God. And they need to be told that. They need to understand that they can repent. And I think this woman who is a doctor, Meg Meeker, was very courageous in writing this book. I'll forget your children. And as they increased, they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priests, that I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. They shall eat, not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Wine, or whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart, as well as insipid teaching and sex education beginning in kindergarten. This is quite a book. Now continuing with the introduction of this book here on the flyleaf cover. These diseases have changed over the years. Used to be when we only had to deal with two venereal diseases. Today, kids contend with some 50 to 100 strains of viruses that stay with them for life. See, they are not told. And neither do the parents understand that sex is the most powerful force in human psyche and life and body and emotion. It can result in the greatest blessings or the greatest curses. And there's virtually no middle ground. Isn't that amazing? 100 strains of viruses that stay with them the rest of their lives. Perhaps the biggest dread is HPV, human papillomavirus, which directly causes 99.7% of all cervical cancers, and is 5 times more common than all STDs combined. Dr. Meg Meeker has lived on the front lines of this epidemic for more than 20 years. As a pediatrician specializing in adolescent medicine, Meeker now sees STD that it affects 1/3 of her patients. In this groundbreaking book, she examines in detail the threat of these new diseases and the causes for their widespread advance among our teens, including birth control. We've been fighting the wrong battle, says Meeker. Our single-minded focus on helping kids prevent pregnancy has fueled the rise in STD. Reliance on condoms. For most STDs, especially viruses spread from skin-to-skin contact, condoms offer little or no protection. The media. Kids are assaulted with over 14,000 sexual messages each year from television alone. And I can just say this, if they watch MTV and listen to modern music, you can times that by 100. The message is this. If you're not having sex, something is wrong with you. Sex education. Most kids receive little or downright wrong information about STD, and too many programs focus on sexual freedom rather than on disease control. Early start. Half of all students in grades 9 through 12 have had sex. Once kids start, their sexual contacts increase, transmission of disease increases exponentially. Confusion. Most teens don't consider oral sex or anything other than intercourse as being real sex. Now, where did they learn that? From Wilhelm Clintone. And there has been an epidemic of oral and throat gonorrhea among teenagers. I know why Christ is going to return and absolutely wipe the face of this earth. And I do not, if there are 10 billion people on the face of the earth when the end comes, which we're getting close to that, do you suppose there will be 2 billion people left? We don't know. The teen body. A teenage girl's reproductive anatomy is much more vulnerable to viruses than in adults. Going to be quite a book. Haven't read this one yet either. But I'll read it and bring some sermons on it. And here's one that absolutely blew me away. She had one of her patients was a 7-year-old girl who was starting puberty. I think the cause of that is the estrogen that they put in the meats, plus the, now it doesn't affect everyone the same way, but it used to be that onset of puberty would be 10, 11, 12, 13. Now it's down to 9. 9 is the low minimal, time now. Now, with this girl, 7. Okay. So when God says he forgets the children, and I'll tell you why he forgets the children. It's because the mothers have forgotten their own children. In order for the Almighty Dollar to live in this sinful world, in order to have a place to live, too many women have been forced to go out and work and leave their children alone. Now, there's nothing wrong with women working before they have children, and nothing wrong with them working when their children are old enough that they can work. If you have to work in between those ages, then you have got to be especially doubly diligent in everything that you do in dealing and handling your children and teaching and being with them. And if that is the case, then certainly there is nothing wrong with the husband and father pitching in to help out in things concerning the house. Absolutely nothing. Not that you become a house father or whatever, you know. But they are the product of both father and mother, and they need the attention of both father and mother, and they don't have it. And I would also recommend that is I talked to one man what he did because things were going so bad in his family, he just laid the law down. 1.5 hour of TV a week, and that's it. Spend some time with the kids, get them off the music, get them off the television, get them away from their supposed friends in school, because their supposed friends in school are really their enemies. And there's nothing wrong with going down to the school, exercising your First Amendment rights if your children have to go to public school, go through the curricula that is there, and you can raise whatever issue you want to raise and do what you can to correct it. That would not be wrong. See, and all of this goes right back to the, what? As we said earlier, Genesis 3, right? When people reject God and decide for themselves what they will declare as right and wrong, this is what happens. But you see, you don't have to have the government enforcing censorship when you've got all of the corporations enforcing it. That's what's happening. So I recommend you get the book Persecution by David Limbaugh. Okay. Now let's look at a couple things concerning prophecy. And this tells me we have quite a bit more time to go. How long does Pope Paul II have to go? Well, he would be lucky if he lasted a year. Let's give him the benefit of doubt and say, okay, he lasts a year. What always happens after a supposed great man dies? You always get someone mediocre, don't you? Nearly every time. Nearly every time. And after you have someone mediocre, then someone great comes along again. I mean, you can see this in politics, you can see this in so forth. So we don't know what's going to happen when he dies and who the new pope is going to be. But I know when this one was elected 25 years ago, I thought in my own mind, surely this was it, because we were keeping the feast down in Pasadena, and that's when he had the big Santa Ana fires back then, and it was burning everywhere. There were fires all over the Los Angeles basin. So much so that there was a pall of smoke hanging in the air and ash coming down like light snow. And I remember driving out, going up 210 to go on home after the feast was over. And I told Dolores, let's get out of here. This place is coming to an end. Well, look, that's 25 years ago. See? So how long do we have? We don't know. What's going to happen in the Middle East? That's a big question. How long will that take? Well, almost every president gets to the point where they have the leader of the Jews, the leader of the Palestinians shake hands and everything is good and wonderful and peace is right there. Never happens. What's going to happen in Iraq? Now, a lot of people that are out today, right this very Sabbath, they're having protest against the war. Well, look, war is war. Yes, Americans are giving their blood. Soldiers are giving their blood. True. But what did they sign up for? They signed up to fight, didn't they? They signed up to go to war. They didn't sign up to play patty cakes, did they? No, so all of the people who are wringing their hands and moaning and groaning over the very few casualties that are taking place in Iraq don't have a brain in their heads. Do you want them over here killing citizens, blowing up buildings here? Is that what you want? Or is it not better for the soldiers who are equipped to do that, fight that battle, though some give their lives? But you see, it's not the war they're against. They are against anything that would lead to a more moral America. That's what they are against. And they are against losing the power that they had, that is the left. So that's what the battle is. But what I see is this. So I'll ring my cowbell here. I see that in the end run, what is going to take place in Iraq is going to have a tremendous modifying, stabilizing force in the Middle East. In Iraq, Afghanistan. What's going to happen in Iran, we'll have to wait and see. But there is already quite a movement among the Muslim clerics to moderate the Muslim religion and to even go against the radical elements. You see, because the radical elements, whenever you have suicide bombers, you're dealing with people who are insane. Whoever they are. So the religionists are at it. Let me read you from this article here, United Nations of Religions. As a two-day conference of major religions end in Kazakhstan, right smack in the middle of the Muslim area in southeastern Russia. Key leaders of 18 faiths agreed to meet regularly under the banner Congress of World and Traditional Religions. One delegate hoped the group would translate into a United Nations of Religions. Speeches touched on how to address differences between religions, the need for more dialogue, the issue of terrorism. The Secretary General of the Muslim World League, Sheikh Abdullah Al Turki from Saudi Arabia, said the Quran prohibits any acts of violence. He told delegates, Islam is against all killing that is without a just cause. You see, it's already having an effect. The message that President Bush sent out, you either change or you're next. And in that, I think God's hand is in it. Because how could you have peace, 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 world peace, with this going on continuously? There's got to come a time when it will look like the battle against terrorism is won. Peace in the world is now a reality. Not just at hand, a reality. Now, how long is that going to take? We don't know. But this is part of it. Continuing, he said, we cannot accept those who say that Islam is a religion that kills or harms others. And he said, Muslims also oppose those who use religion for political purposes. Senior Jewish representatives at the conference, the senior Jewish representative was Jonah Mitzker, a chief rabbi of Israel, and he spoke on the need for greater understanding between faiths, directing his remarks to the delegations from Saudi Arabia, Iran, Pakistan, and Egypt who were sitting just a short distance away. Metzger invited all those presents to come to Jerusalem, which he called by its Islamic name, Al-Quds. He told the conference that the invitation applied to everyone, even those with whom Israel does not have diplomatic relations. During the conference, there was a private meeting between delegates of the Catholic and Russian Orthodox churches who have spiritual differences going back many centuries, as well as disputes over the property of the former Soviet Union. Hindus from India also had a chance to talk to their historical Muslim adversaries from Pakistan. Representatives of other faiths at the conference included Taoists, Buddhists from China, and a Shinto delegation from Japan. So amongst us all, it's going to go forward. Okay. How much time do we have left? Well, it looks like we have a lot of time. But how far will that go? Let me just bring you one other here. Europe has a way to go. You know, you look at Europe and you think, boy, it's really coming together. Well, it's starting to come unglued. Because they're pushing to have the sovereignty of the Queen of England reduced to that of a bureaucrat, and the sovereignty of the Queen of Belgium reduced, and the Prince of Luxembourg reduced. And so here's an article where they are lashing back, and the European Union's elite are determined to destroy Europe's Christian heritage. Italian's Reform Minister Umberto Bossi said yesterday, he described the elite as filthy pigs who want to make pedophilia as easy as possible, and denounce the advancing of atheism every day. And then he accusing that is another setup of the Nazi regime. And when you read some of it, then there's another article I don't have where they are resisting the European warrant, meaning that if you're in this country over here, and someone over here in this country lodges a legal complaint against you, a European warrant can be given and you are arrested and taken to that court. Now that's what President Bush has been fighting in denying the international court system, see. And that will have a great bearing on persecuting the Christians in the future. Now there's another thing. The United States dollar is really getting very weak, but the world is stuck with it because they have nothing else to deal with. The euro in Europe was starting to really take off, but then all of these differences have knocked it back down. There will probably come, I would say, and I'll ring my cowbell, okay, all except in the chocolate business, thank you, Belinda, a collapse of the dollar, probably about 206. Now, that doesn't mean the end of everything. I believe that the plans that they already have in motion, and I've read reports on it, to go ahead and regionalize the currencies. One of the regions will be the Western Hemisphere, and they will use the dollar for the Western Hemisphere currency. So they can stave off depression and total economic collapse in all of the Western Hemisphere, which it's all sitting there ready to collapse, by revaluating the currency. And that's what's behind these colored $20 bills, to make it more acceptable to Latin American countries rather than the dominating greenback from El Nordo. See? And I think that's going to stave it off for a while, and then they're going to have East Asian currency. We already have the euro. I would expect that the Muslim nations will have a united currency too. And then all of those will be collapsed to a world currency, and then that will be collapsed to the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast, as we said before, is not going to be just to buy and sell. It is going to be for control. They will control the person who receives it. That's the bottom line with that. Then there's one other thing to watch out for. If we don't live in dangerous enough times, how many have been watching out or listening to what's been happening up in Yellowstone National Park? The ground temperature is reaching 200 degrees in some places. And if you have ever seen Yellowstone National Park, it is the basin of a super volcano. And the whole interior of Yellowstone is surrounded by mountains, and it was a super volcano that went off and vented up out of the sides around it, and then the land on the inside of that collapsed down. That's how Yellowstone was formed. Well, now, with the bulging of these things and the temperature coming up and the killing of the trees and the leaving of the animals, it is set, they think, it is getting ready to blow. Now, if Yellowstone blows, that's going to affect everything everywhere in the whole world. See? And it won't be just a little puff. It'll make Mount St. Helens look like, you know, a 4th of July party. So all of these things are sitting there, aren't they? And yet in the middle of it, what do we have? What do we have? Bland Laodicean Christians who could care less. Isn't that amazing? So that's why without vision the people perish. That's why if you don't have goals and purposes in your life, we don't have goals and purposes collectively together to do and the things that we're doing, well then we're going to be selfish indeed and never get out of our Laodiceanism. Well, I'm running out of tape, so I'll have to leave it at that.